You know, it's true to say that life is made up of a complexity of things, a variety of things. But just one thing can change that experience of life disproportionately. Don't know whether you remember, I was amused some time ago when Look East visited a care home where three of the residents were celebrating their 90th birthday. And you know, these folk who are the interviewers have got to ask a question, haven't they? And of course, the leading question was, what one thing do you put down your long life to? And each one of them was asked the same question. And the first lady said it was down to cod liver oil capsules, which she'd taken every day. There was another resident who was celebrating their birthday, and they put it down to half a pint of Guinness every day. And this was why they were 90 years old. And the last chap was asked, and he was a bit of a wag, what do you put down your long life to? And he said, breathing. If you stop breathing, you're dead. It's true to say that life is made up of a complexity of things, but that disproportionately for good, and sadly negatively, life can be influenced. On a positive note, we can look and see the family we've been born in and the assets of gifts that we have been endued with by birth, the country we're in, all kinds of things. But positively, when you look around the world, this has actually been a tremendous influence on one's life for good. But for many of us, on a negative side, life can have its shadow. And one thing can be an issue we wrestle with. Maybe it's a fear that casts a shadow. And life is lived in that shadow. I think of those who are slightly claustrophobic, for whom lifts are just a no-no. And if you have to go in one of these office blocks that's several floors high, it's the stairs. It affects you. There are folk who are dissatisfied with their shape, and they're conscious disproportionately, and it casts a shadow over their lives. Sometimes folk are conscious of a failing and a weakness, and it gets out of all proportion and affects, although we don't know it and see it, it affects their confidence, their approach to life. One thing can be positive, it can be negative, for all the complexity of life has a disproportionate influence and plays into our lives. And over these 3 weeks, I want us to look at these one things that the Bible underlines and we can muse on together and hopefully take away and think about this theme. What one thing may influence me that I might need to take into account? There are three of these occasions in the Gospels where one thing plays into the event. Three that I'd like us to look at this morning. The first is in an incident that took place at the end of Jesus' ministry, towards the end of his ministry, in John chapter 9. And in John chapter 9, Jesus has that encounter with a blind man. There are seven signs in the main part of John's gospel. John calls them signs. And this is the seventh sign, the sixth of those signs. And it's when Jesus came across this man who was born blind. And in John 9, he's in a wonderful way brought sight to this blind man, and it's caused quite a lot of consternation, particularly among the religious leaders, who are beginning to get really concerned about this man Jesus and what he's saying and what he's doing. So much so that they have a public inquiry about what has taken place, because it happened on the Sabbath day. Of all things, it was on the Sabbath day. And the public inquiry brings this young man into a kind of court scene. And it says in verse 24, a second time they summoned the man who had been blind. Give glory to God, they said. We know this man is a sinner. He replied, whether he is a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know. Once I was blind, now I can see. One thing I know that changed the whole of his life. And let me say this to you this morning. It's not the most important thing in the world to know the date of the Battle of Hastings. Although if you talk to a historian, probably they would frown. And it's not the most important thing to know the scientific formula for any given element, although if you talk to a science teacher, they might frown at me at saying that. And the most important thing in life is not knowing the rich and the famous and who they are and what they get up to. But there are people who feel that. These are not the most important things. The most important thing in life, the one thing that can make a difference and a change, is one thing I know. Once I was blind, now I can see. To come into a faith relationship with Jesus Christ is a turning point in many people's lives. When the light of Christ comes on the darkened eyes and opens them to who he is and what he can do. It is a one-time experience that affects the whole of life. One thing I know. For some of us, that dawning happened gradually. For others, it was like Paul on the road to Damascus, a sudden experience. When Jesus became a reality in our lives and our hearts opened to him. And we can say, one thing I know. Once I walked in the dark, now in the company of Christ, on a journey of faith, I walk in the sunlight of his love. And I hope and pray that each of us can say that. And there is this personal edge to the man's response to those who challenged him. One thing I know, whether it's a gradual experience or a sudden experience, to know Christ as Saviour and Lord, and have welcomed him to the heart, is a one thing that changes life in a most profound way. We sang one or two of those older hymns this morning. There's a lovely one that's written, Loved with Everlasting Love, by George Robinson. In the second verse, talking of this experience and the difference it makes, he says this: heaven above is softer blue, earth around is sweeter green. Something lives in every hue Christless eyes have never seen. Birds with gladder song or flow, flowers with deeper beauty shine. Since I know, as now I know, I am his and he is mine. It echoes with that experience, doesn't it? And our experience, I hope, in every case too. One thing I know. But there's another occasion in the Gospels when that one thing is underlined. And it comes from the reading we had this morning, which Mick read to us. And it speaks of something that stands in the way. One thing which stands in the way. You remember the story of this rich young ruler. In their world, not echoed in ours, wealthy people had status, wealthy people had responsibility, probably were the most educated, so the running of things was theirs. This might have been a kind of wealthy counsellor figure in our world, someone who had a status because of his family and his wealth and his education, and was also religious, as you can see. On this occasion, he realised Jesus was on his way out of where they lived, and he chased after him. And in all his designer gear of the day, got down on his knees in the dusty road to ask him the question, what must I do? There was an intensity about it. What must I do to inherit eternal life? He had eternal questions on his mind, and he knew that Jesus had the answer. And Jesus, in the conversation, spoke to him of the law. All these things I've done since I was a lad, he said. And the lovely thing in this story is the way in which the gospel writers tell us the heart of Jesus warmed to him. Jesus looked at him and loved him. There was something lovable about this guy. Something Jesus warmed to about this guy. And maybe this would have been the 13th disciple had it not been for one thing. Jesus saw he was owned by his status and his wealth in an unhealthy way. One thing you lack, he said. And yet he had it all. One thing you lack. Something you cannot buy with money. One thing. Go sell all that you have. Come, follow me. That wasn't the call that Jesus gave to all the disciples. But for this man, it was a relevant call. It was the one thing in his perception of him that Jesus saw stood in his way. And you know, sometimes, for the first time following Christ, one thing can stand in the way, as well as later on, us going on with God, one thing can stand in the way. When that first step of faith is a challenge to be taken, the friends we have can be the one thing. What are they going to say? How am I going to be seen? How are they going to treat me? It can be that lives have been so sullied that to think that forgiveness can be theirs simply through faith in Christ can be too much to take on board. One thing, their past. Can this be really true? Must I persecute myself? Is there some penance I must pay? No. That, for them, can be hard. Sometimes it can be personal goals that they want to be. And this challenge of Christ can be almost a threat to that goal. They want to be a singer. They want to be something with a particular profession. And yet, this seems to stand in their way. One thing can stand in the way of folk coming to Christ. Yes, we understand that. We may have been there. But it can also be true to say that some singular thing hampers our walk with God. One simple thing can get in our way of really progressing. I think of the words spoken by an older Christian about what had happened and how someone had been treated in their family by someone else. I will never forgive them. How easy unforgiving attitudes can hold us back, can sour our soul and our relationship with God. Forgiveness is a process. We need to work through it. It's spoken so cheaply sometimes. And when interviews on the television are done, that's sadly like, what do you put your longevity down to? The kind of question that's going to be asked of a Christian, do you forgive them? They've done this, do you forgive them? There's a cheap nonsense that goes on. It's a difficult thing. It's not an easy thing. But it's something some of us have to wrestle with because of the depth of what has gone on. But to find that ability to leave that at the cross, that's where forgiveness is found. It isn't always that we have to forgive in the sense that we dispense it. God dispenses forgiveness. We need to lay that down and live with our Lord in a different attitude of mind. Forgiveness has many aspects to it. Sometimes, you know, we can find humility in our society difficult to swallow, can't we? Do you find it hard to say sorry? My husband does. How easy we talk about one another in our relationships. It can be difficult, can't it, to apologise when you're quite clearly in the wrong. Humility is part of our walk with God. And sometimes you can see in Christian circles, we don't have anybody in mind at all, but in general, you sometimes find preachers and worship leaders self-promoting. Have you noticed that? They're kind of a little bit of stardom, a little bit of celebrity, whatever going on, playing into it. That's not the way we're called to really walk. And you sometimes find, as the other day I was at a particular event where personally I think the event was somewhat spoiled by a silly song that was sung. And you see the kind of almost, we're going to do this because I want to do it. And it invades that service we offer to God. Self-promotion. Simple things. And I'd ask you this week to go home and ask yourself, what one thing plays into your walk with God disproportionately? Recognize it. Name it. Own up to it. For the Lord sees it. And that's the beginning of coming to terms with how we might actually go beyond it. One thing you lack. What were those words of Hebrews? Let us rid ourselves of everything that gets in the way. And the sin which holds unto us tightly. And let us run with determination the race that lies before us. One thing I know, one thing getting in the way. Briefly, let's just mention one other in the Gospels with which you are familiar. One thing which is said to be needful. Do you remember? Jesus had gone out of his way to go to Jerusalem, and just a couple of miles outside was a place called Bethany, where he had a friend and two sisters that lived. And he would call in there, rest up there, and go into Jerusalem from there, and then come back. And there was always a welcome at Lazarus's home in Bethany. And that is an occasion when turned up unannounced, no mobile phones, pigeons were a bit wayward. So if he came, and if it just happened to be the day when things were rather busy. They got even busier because he never came alone. There was always at least 15 of them. Have you worked that one out? 16, Jesus, 12 disciples, and 3 women. Always. And probably, although it doesn't tell us, I can see the 3 ladies being prepared to help out in the kitchen. And Lazarus played the host, as he did. And the custom was that you didn't shake them by the hand, but you had their feet washed in open-toed sandals. Feet got dirty and dusty, and it was a way of welcoming a guest. And Mary was the sister who was dispensed with the bowl to go and wash the feet of the guests. And the banter and the conversations and the how you doing, how you been, and all the rest of it gave way to a little bit more serious conversation. And before long, there was things about God and the Lord being there. What he had to say was always wonderful to listen to. And there was this woman, probably washed away, ran with the bowl and got to the very front where Jesus was. And maybe she was washing his feet last of all. Who knows? When the door burst open into this. And have you seen that at home? You've had those occasions where Christmas, everybody's watching something and then somebody from the kitchen comes in rather cross and angry because the table hasn't been laid or something hasn't been done. You know the kind of tension on those occasions? Well, this bubbled over. And Martha comes in. She said, "Excuse me, could you ask to come and help in the kitchen? Because there's a lot to do." And Jesus had to say, "Martha, Martha, you are troubled about many things." Mary has found the thing that's needful, the one thing. And in a busy world, often just to open God's word and to spend a moment or two in a day is one thing which is needful to renew our relationship with God. And in an evangelical tradition, that's what we tend to see here, isn't it? The need to spend time with Jesus. And that's true. Quietly. Reflecting on what he has to say, listening for his voice. But maybe in this situation too, we can also see misplaced priorities. Sometimes the busy world needs to be left to get busy on its own, and that moment taken. Phil and I sometimes go on a walk. Once a month, there's a walking group. If you're interested in doing a walk of about 3 to 4 miles, there's first Saturday of each month a walk that you can join with other folk from Eld Lane and other churches, and we meet, and yesterday was one such occasion. Did you go yesterday, Phil? Did you get wet? Yeah, that's why I didn't go. Did the sun shine towards the end?
Oh, yes.
And you had a good piece of cake and a cup of tea in the sunshine. That's why I missed going. Well, there we go. But often, it's been a privilege for me to lead some of these, and Phil too. You can be so busy watching where you go and talking to people, you don't see the view. You been there? And sometimes you need to get your eyes up. Take the moment. And I remember one particular walk where, as I had done it, a chap who lived in a particularly old house, and we got into conversation, he pointed further up and he said, "You must stop further up and just look over the fields." He said, "Personally, I think it's the best view in England." So when we got to this particular point, we could have turned and gone, that was it. We didn't. We took the moment. We stopped and we looked. And there comes times when, as human beings, we need, despite the busyness, to take the moment, to see the view, to say the words. those busy moments when it's really good to take the hand of the partner and say, I love you, thank you for what you've done, even though everything else is going on around you. To take the moment and to say, look, look, the child at play, that magic moment, the time to feed in what God has given in the riches of life that sometimes we can just miss. Mary has done the one thing needful, one thing standing in the way, one thing to know. I wonder what God says to you this morning in the whisper of the quietness of your own mind. Let's just pray.